We were sitting up here before church talking about some of the old TV shows. And Sister Julie said that she saw something or heard something here recently that said the reason everything was always peaceful in Mayberry is because nobody was married. You know, Andy wasn't married, Aunt Bee wasn't married, Barney wasn't married, Helen, Thelma Lou, nobody's married. I was sitting here thinking about that. What makes that even funnier is there's one episode where there's this married couple, and Brother Randy knows, he already knows what I'm talking about. There's this married couple, and they're always getting in fights and throwing dishes at each other, and they're as sweet as candy to everybody else in town. But they're always yelling and hollering and throwing stuff at each other. And so Andy's going to get them all, you know, he's going to have counseling with them. And they come in every day and he counsels them. And they get to talking real nice to each other and then treating everybody else like dirt. And so then they're mean to everybody in town. And so Andy's fix is to go back in there and get them fighting with each other again so they get along with everybody else. All right, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just look to you tonight for the help that only you can give. Strengthen us through your word, encourage us and change us and make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first division of the book of Romans is man's need for salvation, followed by God's method for salvation. And then the third division that we finished this morning, the effects of salvation. And now we come to the fourth division of the book, which is the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants. And this is going to run from chapter 9 and verse 1 to chapter 11 verse 36, which I have to go back and look. That may be the end of the chapter. Are there more than 36 verses? Okay, so all the way through chapter 11. 9, 10, and 11, all the way through the next three chapters. The Apostle Paul, and that's who I believe wrote the book of Romans. I think you'd have to be blind not to know that the Apostle Paul wrote it. Just read anything else he wrote. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with, or the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul is dealing with, the effects of salvation on Old Testament covenants. There is one very, and we read these first five verses, and we see some words here. It talks about pertaineth the adoption and the covenants and the giving of the law. And we're going to just do kind of an intro tonight. I'm going to do just like an introduction to chapter 9, and we're going to talk about, we're going to look at, correct some false doctrine here this evening. Next Sunday morning is when we will start to dig into these verses and start to, as we say, unpack them. But tonight it's just going to be, excuse me, more of an introduction and to kind of set things up. But there's one very, very, very important fact that you need to remember when you're studying this division, when you're studying chapters 9, 10, and 11. Without this understanding, it'll be very easy for you to get confused. When you don't have a clear understanding of the context of a book, a passage, or a verse, you're leaving yourself wide open to false doctrine. So there is one thing that I want to point out to you. I have it written in my Bible as a note that I wrote down at some point. I think maybe I was in Bible college when I wrote this down. But I have a little note in here that I wrote. And if you write in your Bible, I'd encourage you to write this in there. Or if you're taking notes, put this down somewhere. I think it'll help you anytime you come to chapters 9, 10, and 11. But this is it. This is what you have to know, what you have to understand, or you're going to get all confused. What you must know about this division, and specifically this chapter of Romans, is that it deals with national election, not individual. National election, not individual, or not individual election. When you read this, you have to understand that God is talking about, through the pen of Paul, he is talking about Israel as a nation. Israel being his elect. Now, the church, Christians, we are sometimes referred to as the elect. But Israel is also referred to as the elect. And when you read this, if you don't understand that, if you're thinking that this is all about personal, this is individuals being saved, you're going to get all twisted up. You're going to get all turned upside down in your head. You have to understand national election, not individual. Keep in mind as you read these next three chapters, as we study them, that Paul is talking about a nation of people and how God worked with that nation of people and how he called that nation of people and chose to use that nation of people. Now, does that mean that he's never going to mention anything about salvation? No, because right here in chapter 9, he talks about faith. I wasn't planning on talking about it, and I thought I knew exactly where it was. We won't worry about it. We're going to get to it later anyhow. I thought I could look right at it and find it. Anyhow, he talks about faith in this chapter. When you get over into chapter 10, he starts talking about wanting Israel to be saved. So it's not as though he's never going to mention individuals getting saved, but the context is he's talking about a nation. He's talking about Israel. Now, when you don't understand that, if you think that he's talking to individuals, then that's where Calvinistic doctrine comes in. And look, I realize that we look at certain cults and say, well, I know exactly what's wrong about that. We look at, as I said this morning, at the Catholic Church, the Catholic cult. We look at that and say, well, I know what's wrong with that. They've still got Christ on the cross. They teach that the juice and the bread, transubstantiation, that when the priest blesses it, it turns into the actual physical body of Christ, which makes you a cannibal every time that you partake of the Lord's table. I know that they are wrong because they pray to Mary. I know that they're wrong because they teach about a place called purgatory. We could go on and on and on and on and on and say, I understand. I understand what's wrong there. We could say of the Mormons, they teach that Christ and Lucifer were brothers, that they both went before this heavenly council and pleaded their case on why they should be the Savior, and that the council chose Christ, and that's why Lucifer rebelled out of anger. That they teach, I shared with you either Wednesday or last Sunday about Mormons. They teach that if you're a good Mormon, when you die, you will get a planet, and a man will get a planet, and 10 virgins wherewith to populate that planet. And I mentioned, I guess it was Wednesday, I don't know when it was. Boy, when you preach this much, you just, it all runs together. But I pointed out this, I believe it was Wednesday, I pointed out this, you're going to find oftentimes in false doctrine there will be some type of sexual perversion. You're going to find that. Jim Jones, remember he took that group of people down in South America? Extreme perversion. David Koresh, remember out in Waco, Texas, extreme perversion. There's another guy, I think he's still alive. I don't know if he's still in jail, but he was out in Iowa or Utah or something. And I don't even remember his name, but you know, claimed that he was the Messiah. And was that, he had this place called Strong City or something that was like a compound?
Mormon.
No, he wasn't Mormon. No, not that I know of. He practiced polygamy, but he wasn't, I don't think he was a Mormon. But he was, and I could be wrong, but I don't remember hearing that he was a Mormon. But anyhow, he had this compound, and he told these people that on this certain day he was going to be changed, you know, that he was Christ and his body was going to be changed, and the day came and went, and of course nothing happened. And if you know that story, severe perversion in all of that. But we would look at, you know, at the Mormons, and we'd say, oh boy, look at all this and polygamy and all this Joseph Smith. And I mean, no wonder they had to get out in Utah where there wasn't anybody, you know, to get this thing going, because I would imagine as they're going across the country, all anybody with common sense would say, you just keep on moving. We're not buying into that. We look at Jehovah's Witnesses and we would say, well, we know that's not right. We know that there is a hell. We know that hell is not here on earth like they teach. We know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and they teach that He's not. We know that the 144,000 in the Bible, that's not how many people are going to be saved. We know those are Jews that are going to preach the gospel during the tribulation. But then we come to some things in, and it's still cult thinking. We come to some things like Pentecostalism, charismatics, Calvinism, some of these things. And what we are seeing in our nation is this. We're seeing those things creep into good fundamental churches. We're seeing churches that are starting to go the way of the spiritualists and the Pentecostals and the charismatics. I'm telling you that churches at Baptist churches, fundamental Baptist churches at an alarming rate are going Calvinistic. And you think, now how could that be? Well, the Bible talks about the men that bring in these heresies. Certain men crept in, what? Unawares. Because they don't just bust in the doors and say, hey, we want to change everything about what you believe. No, it's a little bit by little bit by little bit. And this Calvinistic doctrine is infiltrating churches that were once good, solid, fundamental Baptist churches. And now they're talking about the sovereignty of God. They're reading John MacArthur. They're listening to John MacArthur and John Piper and guys like this, Calvinist. Because a lot of what they say, when they hear it, a lot of what they say sounds like what they're hearing in church. But if you don't pay close enough attention, you might miss the false doctrine as it begins to creep in little by little by little. So it's not just the cults that are very easy to identify that we need to keep our eyes open for. It's these cults and these false doctrines of, like I said, spiritualism, Pentecostalism, and Calvinism, because those are the ones that are really starting to infiltrate good churches. You don't really. When was the last time you heard about a Baptist church that went Catholic? When was the last time you heard about a Baptist church that went Mormon or went atheist or went Jehovah's Witness? No, but have you not heard? Some of you could say, yes, I've talked to people and they've said, you know what, that church, good church, but they went Calvinistic. They're Calvinists now. You say, you know, they went charismatic. They're doing some crazy stuff down there. They didn't used to be that way. I'm telling you, it's a very real threat. It is a very real threat. I'm going to give you my humble little, probably not worth anything, I don't know, opinion, I guess you could say, on it. But I think part of it could be because of the mentality that we have in our nation today. We have this mentality that nothing is anybody's fault. Okay? There's no drunkenness anymore. It's alcoholism. It's not drug abuse. It's opioid use disorder. There are no bratty children. They all have whatever that is that, you know, AD, what, you know, when I was a kid, you'd get a BELT if we acted that way. Okay? Nothing's anybody's fault. Blame everything on somebody else. Why? Because I don't want to take the responsibility. I'm telling you that Calvinism removes all of man's responsibility. And if man is already kind of, if man's already liable to want to get away from responsibility, then sooner or later, if you're not careful, that can creep into the church. It removes responsibility because why witness? If God's going to save a person who he has elected no matter what, then I have nothing to do with it. Why witness? And I could also, if I believe I don't have free will, I could just blame everything on God. And maybe that's one of the reasons why it's starting to creep in, because of the mindset of some people anyhow. I can blame everything on somebody else. Now, the Calvinists teach that election means that God chose some to be saved and others to damnation. And I'm here to tell you this is a wicked doctrine straight from the mouth of the devil. Their belief is outlined. And the reason we're looking at this is because we're looking at some chapters that Calvinists love. They love 9, 10, and 11. They especially love Romans 9. And they're going to try to twist it and use it to teach what they believe. And I want to point out to you this evening the fallacy of what it is that they believe. But their belief is outlined in an acrostic of the word TULIP. If you've never heard of TULIP, well, you have now. You're getting ready to find out what TULIP means. But they use the word TULIP to explain what they believe. So each letter stands for something. That's an acrostic, right? I always have to check with Penny, because that's acrostic. Because I think of it as you go across. Because sometimes I want to call it an acronym, but it's not an acronym. Acronym's FBI, right? All right. I always have to consult Penny on it. There's an acrostic that they use, TULIP. And each letter stands for a part of their belief. Let's look at what it stands for. The T stands for total depravity. And here's what they believe. As a result of Adam's fall, the entire human race is affected. All humanity is dead in trespasses and sin. Man is unable to save himself. Now you hear that and you say, preacher, isn't that what we believe? Yes. We believe that as a result of Adam's fall, the entire human race is affected. We also believe that all humanity is dead in trespasses and sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is unable to save himself. Absolutely. But what you learn as you begin to dig in a little bit deeper is what they mean by man is unable to save himself is they mean man is not even able to exercise saving faith if God has not elected him. You see, we know that we can't save ourselves. We need Christ to save us. Well, they would teach that you need Christ to save you, but by saying that man cannot save himself, really what they are saying, what they mean as you dig further, you find out, they're saying man cannot even choose to be saved. Man cannot make the choice to repent and believe the gospel or to reject it. He's going to believe if God has elected him, and if not, there's nothing he can do about it. So you see how you hear it and you say, well, that sounds like what we believe. That sounds like what we believe. And it isn't. I was talking to someone after church this morning about how people you'll deal with somebody and talk to somebody about the Bible, and they say, yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. That's what I believe. But the Bible says the devils also believe and tremble.
There's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's a big difference between saying, oh yeah, I believe that, and actually repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ. There's a big difference, isn't there? Huge difference. Okay? So let's not get thrown off track if a Calvinist says, oh yeah, see, I believe basically what you believe. Oh, do you really? Do you really? Now, we do believe that, or your preacher believes, your pastor believes, that we are unable to save ourselves, but we are not unable to respond. If we were unable to respond, why does God call on us to respond? The U stands for unconditional election. And these are their words that I'm reading to you. Because man is dead in sin, he is unable to initiate a response to God. So see, you can't believe. Because of your sinfulness, you can't believe. It's funny, man can choose to do all these other things. A lost person can choose not to murder somebody, and another lost person can choose to murder somebody. A lost person can choose to beat on his wife, and another lost person can choose not to beat on his wife, because not all lost people are murderers or people who beat their wives, right? You live next door, you work with, you go to school with lost people. You know some people who are lost, but they don't live like filthy, wretched urchins. You might even think, you know, they... If I didn't know that they weren't saved, I'd think maybe they were saved. They live pretty clean. They live pretty decent, correct? Not every lost person is out there doing just every single filthy thing that crosses their mind. Some people have learned some morals and standards from other people. They're still lost. They're still lost. But look, if a lost person can make a choice to do this or not do that, to do something good like take care of their wife, take care of their children, even though they're lost. You're going to tell me he can't make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ? It says he's unable to initiate a response. Therefore, in eternity past, God elected certain people to salvation. Election and predestination are unconditional. They are not based on man's response because man is unable to respond, nor does he want to. Okay. Just stop and think about the words we're using or that they're using. Election. God chose certain people, but the choice had nothing to do with those people. That defies the definition of the word election. Because you elect, you make choices based on factors. Okay, when you go into the store and you go down that cereal aisle, you elect or you choose Lucky Charms over Wheaties. Because Wheaties doesn't have marshmallows in it. And Wheaties are just nasty. Okay, even the guys on the box don't eat Wheaties. Don't buy into that. We used to use them for carp bait. Yeah, carp. When you walk down the soda pop aisle, you elect or you choose, you know, Pepsi over Mountain Dew or Dr. Pepper, whatever it is. You make a choice, and that choice is not random, is it? I'll just take this. What would your cart look like? If you were just walking down through there grabbing stuff, I don't care, just as long as it's cereal. I'm not making this choice based on what's in the box. It has nothing to do with what's in the box or what's in the can or what's in the... It doesn't matter. You make choices based on certain factors, don't you? When we hold elections, we make these choices based on certain factors, don't we? We look at candidates. We look at what they believe. We look at their lives. We look at how they conduct themselves. We look at all these things and say, I think this person would be the best choice. Election is a choice. You're making a choice. if it's not based on any factors, then it's at best a blind choice. Did God choose blindly? How can they say that He chose these people, but it had nothing to do with those people? I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. How would God have done that then? God had the ultimate phone book and just turned pages and closed His eyes and pointed at names? God drew numbers out of a hat? There's no rational thinking behind how God would do this. And God has a reason and a purpose for everything that He does. There are determining factors involved in making choices. If God chose to save me and not you, or you and not me, there's got to be some reason. There's got to be some reason to this. And if He chose me over you or you over me because of something He saw in us, then He's a respecter of persons, and His Word says that He's not. Okay? What was the choice based upon? So we have total depravity, unlimited, or unconditional election. Calvinists don't use the word unlimited. As a matter of fact, the L in TULIP stands for limited atonement. This makes me madder than any other letter. Limited atonement. And I'm telling you, I don't know how a person can be a blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus Christ and not be angry when they hear somebody say, Christ didn't die for everybody's sin. He only died for the sin of the elect. That's heresy. That's rank heresy. And if you love your Lord and you love His Word and you love truth, that will anger you. It will be righteous anger. There's a reason to be angry. We've got a cause. They are perverting the words of our Lord. They are teaching that our Lord is someone that He is not, and that is blasphemy. Limited atonement. Here's what they say. Because God determined that certain ones should be saved as a result of God's unconditional election, He determined that Christ should die for the elect alone. All whom God has elected and for whom Christ died will be saved. Let that one sink in for a minute. The Calvinist has to add to Scripture all the time. Go to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. We looked at this one last week. As you're turning there, I'll tell you. I think maybe it was an article that I was reading. Somehow I came across this article or something, and it included an email that someone had sent to somebody else, like a pastor or somebody, to get an answer to a question. And this person that they were writing to was a Calvinist, and the person that was writing was a Calvinist. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Nothing will challenge and confuse your Calvinistic doctrine like getting married and having children. Now, if you marry someone who says they're already saved, that's one thing. Pardon me. Let me pose this question to you. This is the question that this person posed. And I'll tell you, it made me angry reading this. This man said he and his wife just had their daughter, just had their first child. And he was wanting to know, I can't repeat it without getting worked up about it. He was wanting to know, how do I tell my daughter when she's old enough, how do I tell her about the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ if I don't know if my daughter is one of the elect? how do I tell my daughter? I remember talking to Brother Steve Fincher about this. And, you know, they've got little Sophie that they waited years for little Sophie. I remember Brother Steve saying, because I had shared this with him, and he said, Brother Grant, he said, I can't even imagine looking at Sophie and thinking, did God choose to save her or send her to hell? Now you think about that. How could you tell your children about salvation? You're wasting your time if you don't know if they're the elect. I'll let you in on a little something. It seems for some reason that all of the elect in Calvinism, their children just happen to be the elect too, and their friends and all their church members. And you never hear any of them talk about, oh, I met someone who wasn't one of the elect. They never do. It's like Arminians who believe that you can lose your salvation. They never say it happened to them. They always know somebody else that it happened to. John chapter 1. And I can't remember everything that was said in this, but this guy that was writing this letter was just torn up. He said, What do I tell my daughter? How do I deal with this? And this guy goes on to tell him, because this guy's a Calvinist, he goes on to give him some big, long, ridiculous, I don't remember exactly what his advice was. You know how it's hard to remember things when you're mad? Yeah, I don't remember exactly everything. It was really upsetting me. But he was basically telling him, well, you just ignore it. That's basically, I remember that being kind of the overall, you just don't really say much about it and leave it alone. And John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, well, maybe they've got a different Bible. Hey, a lot of Calvinists say they believe this King James Bible. A lot of Baptist churches that are going Calvinist are preaching out of a King James Bible. Their book says the same thing. They've got the same book in front of them. Now, not all of them do. Some of them have perversions of the Scripture, but a lot of them are reading right out of King James Bibles. Now, you know I said the Calvinist has to add a lot to Scripture? If you talk to them or if you read their writings, when they come to a verse like this, they will say, well, that means the elect. How about you show me where that says it means the elect? You know, now we're back to the Catholic Church who tells the people in the pews what the Bible means. What do you mean that means the elect? It doesn't say the elect. I know how to read English. God knows English. God knows every language. And he said, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, if that means the elect, then let's go to every other scripture that talks about the world and change it to elect. Love not the elect. These are the things of the elect. Nope. Sin of the world. Look right over John chapter 3. What's verse 16 tell us when Christ is talking to Nicodemus? Well, for God so loved the elect? Or for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That when the elect believes in him, no, what's it say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, hey, explain that one. This will be their explanation. Well, the whosoever is the elect. It's only the elect that will believe on him because they're the only ones that can. Anybody else just want to let the Bible be the Bible? Anybody else just want to let Scripture interpret itself? Anybody else just want to believe what the Bible says? I do. It's a lot easier. 2 Peter chapter 3. Alex and I were talking about this one day, and I was telling him, you know, one thing about a lot of Calvinists is that they like to assume that they are very scholarly, that they are very intellectual. They're so intelligent, they know so much more about the Scripture. This is just kind of an error that... Listen, I'm going to tell you, if this simple country boy right here can get this, it shouldn't be hard for anybody. If... Come on, I just had to ask somebody what an acrostic was for like the third or fourth time because I'm always forgetting. My kids like to laugh because I'll just tell you what I told them. I wish you caught everything else I was saying, like you catch my mistakes. One day I stood up here and said before you, and you'll all remember it, I said, I was doing okay with math until they added numbers. And what I meant was letters because I was talking about algebra. And everybody thought got such a big laugh out of that. Well, apparently a few months later, I said the exact same thing. I made the same joke and messed it up again and said, oh, algebra, I was doing okay with math until they added numbers. And then on the way home, the kids are like, know what you said again? Oh, yeah? Well, what's John 4:3 say? Because that's what I was preaching. We don't know, Daddy. We don't know. But you said numbers again. Now, listen. If this simple country boy, who's always saying stupid things, can understand this, it ain't that hard. You think sins of the world means sin of the world? Do you think that whosoever means whosoever? I do. And God does. God knows what He's saying. It's not that hard. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9. And I have always held that this is the best verse. The best verse that refutes Calvinism. Some people like that he's no respecter of persons, and that's a good one too. I've always thought this is the best verse to refute Calvinism. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Case closed, right? But not for everybody. Case closed for Bible believers. Not for people who want to interject their doctrine into the Bible. The Calvinists also, I've had conversations with them, they also claim that God's will is always done. That nothing can stop God's will from being done. Then why did Christ say in the model prayer for us to pray for God's will to be done? Why do we find all throughout Scripture, Israel and Christians, not obeying God's will? And if God's will is always done, this verse says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God's will is always done 100% of the time, then nobody goes to hell, everybody gets saved, and everybody goes to heaven. And there's not a Calvinist on the face of this earth that would agree with you and say, oh, that's right, we're all going to heaven. That's all you need right there. Limited atonement. No, not according to the Scripture. Let's stick with the Word. Okay, we come to the I in TULIP. Irresistible grace. Those whom God elected, He draws to Himself through irresistible grace. God makes man willing to come to Him. When God calls, man responds. Is your head hurting yet? I mean, really, should we take about a 10-minute Tylenol break here? Boy, you just... Scratch, scratch, scratch. John chapter 12. Irresistible grace. If God chose you, there's nothing you can do about it. Okay, so then why don't I just go out and live as wicked and awful as I can until God's ready to save me? Why don't I just go out and do every single... Just do everything my little flesh desires. God's going to save me whenever He's ready to save me. And if not, then why not go ahead and do whatever I want anyhow? John chapter 12 and verse 32. Okay, now they've just said, He draws to himself those whom God elected. He draws to himself through irresistible grace. You only get drawn to God if you're one of the elect, according to the Calvinists. But God has something different to say. John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Everybody gets drawn. Not everybody responds. Everybody has a chance. Not everybody takes it. Mark chapter 1. I've got more to cover tonight, and we won't get to it. Don't worry. Next Sunday morning, it'll be fun again. It'll be fun Wednesday night. Mark chapter 1. Irresistible grace. God's only going to draw those people that he's called. And he's got to call you or you can't do anything about it. Well, then why does Mark chapter 1 verse 15 say this? And saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, let's just get right down where it's at. If God chooses certain people, and Christ died only for those people, and God's going to draw those people and save those people, and they can't do anything about it. It said in limited atonement, all whom God has elected and for whom Christ died will be saved. That's what they believe. These are their statements. This is from their creed. What do I have to repent and believe anything for then? Why do I have to do anything? I didn't make the choice. He chose me. His blood is only for me and the other elect. I'm going to be saved no matter what. What do I have to do anything for? Why do I have to exercise faith at all? Church, God doesn't do things like this. We serve a rational God. We serve an intelligent God. He doesn't do things like this. You know, if your neighbor came up with something like this, you'd say, "That's crazy." And they're claiming this is how God does things. And then the P of TULIP, perseverance of the saints. You know, it's funny because the T and the P, there are some things in there that we can agree with a little bit. It's all that stuff in the middle. Total depravity, yeah, all man is, nobody can save themselves and everybody's born a sinner, absolutely. But I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The P is for perseverance of the saints. Here's what they say. The precise ones God has elected and drawn to himself through the Holy Spirit will persevere in faith. None whom God has elected will be lost. They are eternally secure. Wait, we believe in eternal security. But we believe it's for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. It's funny how everything we believe just comes out of this book. Listen, do you not agree this right here is enough? I mean, you ever... Come on, you know when you sit down and study your Bible, you think, "Man, I'll never get to the bottom of all this," and you won't. In 1,000 lifetimes, it's written from the infinite mind of God, and you're trying to understand it with the finite mind of man. That doesn't mean we say, "Oh, well, I can't understand it." No, the Lord helps us understand it, but are you not, if you're an honest, serious student of the Bible, you have to admit, I'm always learning stuff. I'm always finding something new that I didn't realize the first time I read it. I'm always learning something new from the Word. I'm always realizing one more thing in my life that needs to change. One more thing I need to fix. One more thing that I'm being convicted about. One more area where I'm failing. One more example of God's grace that I didn't notice before. One more example of His love and mercy. I mean, it's just, you're all the time. You're all the time learning. Why? You can't get to the bottom of this thing. I say that to say this. There's enough here to keep you busy for the rest of your life, just trying to learn this and understand this. Why do you want to go throwing in books and creeds of man and man's tradition? No, I got my hands full right here. We believe in eternal security. They believe in eternal security. You see, they believe that man, all are born sinners and no one can save themselves, and then they finish up with eternal security. But it's all that junk in the middle where the problem is. It's all that stuff in the middle. I want to close with saying this. So perseverance of the saints. We know eternal security is true. They claim eternal security is true. But only the elect will be saved. I'm going to close with this. We were going to talk about some covenants tonight, but we'll do that Sunday morning. The only way to make this chapter say what the Calvinists claim that it says is to ignore the plain truth of Scripture and to read into it what they want it to say. That's it. You have to ignore it and read into it your own beliefs and your own interpretations. That's the only way to get it to say what they want it to say. And that's what all false doctrines do. Every false doctrine does that. Twist Scripture, ignore Scripture, read into Scripture. That's the earmark. There are two things. There are two, I guess you could call them litmus tests for false doctrine. For any doctrine, okay? For any belief system, for any church, for any religion. And don't be thrown off by, we believe that. First, who do they say Jesus Christ is? And not just, we believe he's the Son of God. Let's dig into this a little bit further. There's a little more to it than that. Let's dig into it. And then we dig and we dig and we dig and we find, if you ever dig a real deep hole at your house, I don't mean like you just had nothing to do, so you went out and, just went out and dug a hole. My boys did one time when we lived back in Spencer. Told them they could do a little bit of digging. They dug a pool. They had these little shovels of their own. They dug and dug and dug and dug. Just the tops of their heads sticking out in dirt. It wasn't that deep, but I mean, they dug a big old crater back here. Clayson's got his own little shovel. You let him have it. We got these dirt piles up at the property and just dig and dig and dig. And you ever dig and you notice what happens? The soil changes. You've got topsoil, and then you get into clay, or you might get into sand. You dig for a while in sand and think, boy, it's all sand. And then you say, there's some clay there. It changed. Some rock there. Well, it's that way with false doctrine. Somebody says, I believe like you do. Let's dig a little bit. Let's get the shovel out. It's not clay all the way down. It's not sand all the way down. Who do they say Jesus is? The second test is, what is their final authority? Is it only what thus saith the Lord, or is it man's tradition, man's creed? Come on. Listen to their title, Calvinist. That's a person, John Calvin. They get that from a person. Arminians. I don't remember his first name, but that's named after the man who came up with the doctrine. Arminians believe that you can lose your salvation. That's their main, their main belief that you can lose your salvation. Who do they say Jesus Christ is, and what's their final authority? And I'll tell you that Calvinists will say, I believe that they believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. I believe that they believe that. what's their final authority? Scripture or John Calvin? They read John Calvin into the Scripture. So now you're sitting here saying, preacher, that was fun. That's interesting. But we don't come to church just to hear some interesting things. We come to be changed. What's all of this mean? What was the purpose of all of this? Well, like I told you from the very beginning, this doctrine is beginning to infiltrate good Baptist churches. And it is imperative that not only your pastor knows what to look for, but that you know what to look for as well. So that if someone tries to bring it into the pews and conversations after church, you'll realize, wait a minute, that's Calvinism. Because you see, I can't go around and talk to every single person. And I can't talk to every single person long enough to find out everything that they believe. We all got to guard this thing, okay? Keep it pure. Keep it true. And as with so many things that we study, you are going to encounter this. As you go out into the workplace, you go to school, family, don't you want to have the right tools? Don't you want to have the right weapons? Not to cut somebody up and say, I know more about the Bible than you, but no, to say, let me show you the truth of the Word here. Because a lot of people are like that. They just want to prove who knows more about the Bible. No, we want to help people see the error of their ways. We want to help people come out from darkness to light. We want to help people get on the right track. I wouldn't be standing here today if God hadn't put some people in my life that helped get me on the right track. I was already saved, but I believed a lot of nonsense. And if God hadn't put those people in my life and I hadn't responded to what they were showing me out of the Scripture, I may still be in a tongue-talking, slain-in-the-spirit church tonight. If God hadn't put those people in my life and I stopped and listened and considered what they were saying and went to the Word to see if that was true, that helped get me on the right track. Wouldn't you just love to help somebody else like that? Wouldn't you just love to direct somebody and see them say, you know what? You're right. You're right. They say, well, what good is that? Hey, one more servant to get on the team with us. One more person to help get the gospel out and get the truth out. I tell you this, we don't ever preach anything out of this pulpit that's a waste of time. Everything that's preached out of this pulpit, whether I preach it or a guest preaches it, it's something that we can take right out there into our everyday lives and put into practice. It might be a while. You might not talk to a Calvinist for months. You might talk to one Tuesday. You might talk to one tonight. But when you do, we'll be glad. Hey, wait a minute, I've heard of this. Wait a minute, what about John 1? What about John 3? What about 1 Peter? Be nice to have that. Be nice to have that. We like to give you stuff you can use here. Not a bunch of useless stuff. Plenty of churches got that for you. We want to have something we can use. All right, let's pray. Where's Julie? Should I look around? Where's Julie? She's where she always sits. I mean, everybody's where they always sit. You know, where anybody seen Julie? Really? She's right there. She's always right there next to John. We're going to forego our closing hymn. We do that sometimes when we have this type of a service. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. I encourage you to grab some tracts on the way out to get some church invites. Tell people how to be saved. Invite people to church. Men, if you're coming to the camp out and you've got a coworker, a family member, bring them along. They are very much invited to come. And we'll witness to them and be sure that you're there. Be sure that you are there. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that your Son died for the sin of the world. Thank you for the truth that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that you don't want anybody to be lost and that we just have to repent and believe the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for not leaving me out. We know this doctrine of Calvinistic election is not true, and we're so thankful that it's not. Thank you that you didn't leave anybody out, that you are a fair, just God. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to remember what we've learned tonight. Use it, Lord. Maybe we'll come into contact with somebody else who needs to hear these things. Lord, help us to remember these truths so we can guard this church and not let those doctrines infiltrate here. Use us for your glory this week. Help us to preach the gospel. Help us to tell others how to be saved. Help us to be an encouragement one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.